I'm hoping, at least in the flesh, I'm hoping to finish what was originally one message. I'm looking back over several weeks of preaching on this whole matter of deliverance, and I'm finding myself thinking, how on earth did I ever think that I could bring that as a single message? It's such a wide and a deep subject, this matter of deliverance. And during the past several weeks, I have had just a large number of opportunities of sitting down with individuals and talking about deliverance in various areas of life. And just want to, one last time, give you the broad sweep as we look here into the Word of God and talk about the rewards today that come when we experience deliverance through God and we go all the way with Him. The broad picture of it all is that several weeks ago I brought a message from the book of Romans about the body of death. How many of you remember that? That's where all of this began. Who will deliver me? The words of Paul in the King James Version of the Bible. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And we have a society, we have a world that is chained to a body of death right now. I'm thinking Jim made mention of the events in Paris. I have a friend named Dave Blackburn, who I went to college with, and Dave has pastored for quite a few years now in North Carolina. I went onto Facebook the other day, and I very, very seldom look at it until the evening when I'm ready to retire, and then I pick up a few things here and there. At the start of the day, I went, and I saw that Dave had posted his gratitude to people for helping and praying during this time of great difficulty and tragedy, and I found myself wondering what on earth has happened here. And as I looked into it, what had happened is that his daughter-in-law had been murdered in Northwest Indianapolis. Dave's son, Davey, and his wife had been planting a church in Northwest Indianapolis, a part of that city that they thought was a safe place, and someone apparently broke into the house in the morning hours and found her there, interrupted a burglary, apparently, and she was shot and she was killed. And so we don't have to go very far away from home to find that there is this madness in the world. And of course, I found myself almost immediately thinking about that crime and thinking most likely, and we don't know yet, but most likely you had someone who had an addiction, who was desperate, who broke into a house to gain the money and so on to go ahead and feed that addiction. That so often is what happens. And now you have the spreading web of darkness and of tragedy, and that's what we see all around us. One thing begets another, begets another, begets another. And now with these attacks in Paris, you see the entire world again mobilizing and talking about war, and I don't find any joy certainly in that. I find myself thinking, well, what have we had for the past 15 years, if not war, but more war? And so I think that it's very easy living in the world now to give up hope. I think it's very easy to simply decide that we're stuck with things as they are. And that sense that the problems that we have are insurmountable creeps into our individual lives. And we begin to think that we cannot really experience the great things, the mighty things of God. A number of years ago, I had a fellow, and I just made mention of this out in the foyer before the service. I had a guy who came to me, and he said, why do you think that the church in America no longer really sees the kind of miracles that you see on the mission field. I said, because we think we don't need them. I said, I'm pretty sure that if we were doing the things that God is excited about, that he would provide his power. But when we do the things that we're excited about, if God isn't excited about it, he lets us do it ourselves. And then, of course, we just get bogged down. And so God needs people who will go further than what many people today are going with God. He needs people to have the real power of God within them. He needs people to express love to the unlovable. He needs people who can express joy where there seemingly is no joy and no happiness. He needs people to promote peace where there is conflict and where there is violence. He needs us to faithfully represent who he is so that the world can see Christ and see Christ through us. And so as individuals, we have a need of going further with God. As a body, we have a need of going further with God. I don't need to tell you what the history of churches in this area often has been. When they've come to a place of conflict, when they've come to a place of division and disruption, and God is working for a while, and then it seems as if in this community that Satan is able to bring division. And God needs people who are strong enough in their faith and strong enough in their love that it would be impossible to divide them. God needs people who would have enough wisdom, enough discernment, who would be willing to provide enough leadership that unity can come, the unity of God. And we would be able not just to talk about how we are one body, but to truly function as a single body of Christ. And so he needs people, individuals, who will step out and step up. Some people are step forward kinds of people, and others have to be led. I learned that about myself early in life. It surprised me, rather surprised me. It turned out I was one of those people that stepped forward. I have no idea, truthfully, why, but it's just something that God put within me. When there's a need, you step forward. If there's a gap, you step into it. If there are people who need inspiration, you do your best to bring inspiration. Now, I know some of you are like that, and I'm simply calling upon you and saying, use that for God and use it now. Allow God to work through your life. So we've been talking here as a parallel to all of these things, the way that God sent Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he gave them hope. He brought the message of God. Gave them hope, and God gave them hope because God revealed his mighty power. He did in the plagues. He did at the Red Sea. He did when he provided manna in the desert. He did when he provided the water for them in the desert. And now he did it for them as they were entering on into the promised land after a long period of delay. And he cast down the walls of these walled cities that some of them had feared. He cast them down. They were not able to tear them down, and they were not asked by God to tear them down. God threw the walls down. They were simply asked to obey God, simply to do their part. And so that is sort of where we're at. And we have talked over the last several weeks, first of all, about recognition, being a part of that process. We have to recognize that we are slaves, and frankly, decide that we don't want to be. We have to recognize it. And then we have to go ahead and receive the hope of God. We have to come to a place in our lives where we do understand that it doesn't have to be the way that often we think it has to be. I've known so many young Christians who are just full of life, vitality, energy. And then older Christians would go to them, and in one form or another, what they would communicate is, well, you'll settle down. I have no desire to settle down. I may get tired from time to time, but I have no desire to, quote, settle down. I want to die with the same passion that I started out with, or a greater degree of passion for the things of God that I started ministry with. That second thing is relief, and then typically we go through a period of regret, because moving forward with God involves costs. It involves leaving things behind, and that's the part that people don't hear today. We do not want, by and large, to accept the fact that walking with God is going to cost us anything. And the fact of the matter is that walking with God will cost you everything, but it's worth it. It will cost you everything that you have been, everything that you have desired, because all of these things must be traded to God for the sake of receiving the fullness of His Spirit. And I know I've had people say, well, Pastor, when you talk like that, it sounds like you're talking about salvation by works. No, I'm not. I'm not talking about salvation by works. Go ahead and ask me if it would be possible for me to make myself in any way righteous before God. It is an absolute impossibility. And so I don't even concern myself with that. I have not concerned myself with those thoughts since very early in my days of Christian walk and Christian journey. That is not what I am saying at all. What I am saying is to enter into a love relationship with God, to love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, requires that you stop loving a lot of other things. And so there's that period of regret, and we come to a point where we have to resolve it. We have to decide that now would be the time that we are going to obey God in a more radical way. Now would be the time that we are going to love Him in a more radical way. Now would be the time that we're going to move beyond our fears. Now would be the time that we're going to move beyond our sense of shame, if we have that. Now is going to be the time that we're going to leave all of that in God's hands, and we're simply going to trust Him. And today we're talking about reward. Now again, is it worth it? So the people of Israel entered into the promised land. Now I shared a week ago, and briefly 2 weeks ago, from this passage in the book of Joshua, because Joshua was the one that God ultimately had to use to bring them into the promised land. They were out in the wilderness for 40 years. A lot of Christians spend their entire life in the wilderness. They're not in Egypt, but they're also not in the promised land. They are not back in a life of outbroken sin, but neither are they into the land that is flowing with milk and honey. And so I just would like you to determine right now, determine yourself, do you want to be in the land flowing with milk and honey? Or do you want to be in that place forever where you halt between two opinions? That would be one way the Bible would put it. How long halt ye between two opinions? Do you want to be in that place where you go in circles and you go forward a while and then you double back on your own track and then you see your own tracks and you realize, oh, I've been here before. I've done that out in the woods. Do you want to be that? Do you want to just go in circles in your spiritual life and continually find yourself back where you began? Or do you want to decisively move on in? And so the book of Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Powerful words, he now says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's talk about reward. We begin to experience the reward of God for this walk into the promised land of holiness, personal holiness, sanctification, if you will, spirit-filled living, if you will. Have you ever noticed that that life is called a lot of different things by a lot of organizations? It's called a lot of different things. How many of you knew that Billy Graham talked about it? I was surprised by that because he's a Baptist. Baptists, we Wesleyans would say, why they don't believe in sanctification. But Billy Graham wrote a book back in the mid-70s called The Holy Spirit. And by the time he finished giving his testimony in that book of what he had experienced, he was describing what we Wesleyans call entire sanctification. Wow, what an amazing thing that Billy Graham would live a sanctified life before God. I've found that in the writings of D.L. Moody, if you go back into the 19th century, you would find exactly the same thing. A man that did not, in his theology, make allowance for what he, in fact, experienced. Now, I would ask you, if one had to choose between theology and their understanding of what the Bible says and experience, which would you trust more? Which would you trust more? I found that to be true in my own life. After all, when I came to Christ, my dad was so excited, and he wanted me to begin to live in a sanctified way, and I argued with him. You would have been interested, I think, to listen to the arguments, because this game was played at a high level. I was still in college. I was somewhat of an intellectual at that time. I've dumbed down since. Dad would talk about the scriptures, and I would talk about the things that I saw that would make it impossible for human beings to really ever come to a place where they could be perfect in a narrow sense. Some people think that the sanctified life means that you're claiming a life of sinless perfection. That's not the sanctified life at all. The sanctified life is a life where my affections are entirely with God, where I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. It doesn't need any more of a definition than that now, does it? John Wesley called it perfect love, and so we would debate about this. And he was frustrated, and I was frustrated with him. And then one evening, I got to the end of myself. He and my mom were gone. I don't remember where they were, of course. And I had a time with God. I was broken. It seems to me that that always is what leads people to take their final step into this kind of a life. I was broken. And by the time I got done praying, I had told God for the second time in my life that I didn't care if I lived or died, that I was sick of living the way I had been living. I wanted more. And in that moment when I told God, as far as I am concerned, I am dead. And then, hadn't even planned to say the next part. But when I said that, something within me did die. And I said, Lord, whatever is left, you go ahead and use it. And I was changed. I've grown a great deal since then. I didn't arrive in that moment, but I remember my dad coming home that night. I came out of my room and I sat down with him. I said, "Dad, I want to tell you something." And this may have been the first time in my life I ever told him this. I said, "You were right."
"About what?"
I said, "There is a life of entire sanctification." He was stunned. "What brought you to that conclusion?" I said, "I'm experiencing it." And so when people ask me to prove it in the Word of God, my simple answer is this: if you don't want to see it, you won't. If you do want to see it, you will. There is a life. The old timers knew it. They gave testimony to it. Some of the great men and women of God have known that. They give testimony to it. And I don't say that in a sense of, I feel no sense of superiority toward others at all. That's what I felt before God led me into that life. You understand what I'm saying? Spiritual pride is what God wants to deliver us from. He wants to deliver us into brokenness, into humility, into obedience. The reward, we begin to arrive in the promised land of deliverance and to discover a whole new level of spiritual power and security. Let me tell you something I thought was amazing, because I never would have connected these things. I've told you, I've been forthright, I've told you that I had a problem with alcohol when I was a young man. I think I was probably somewhat emotionally repressed, believe it or not, for a period of my life. When I drank, I became a different person. When I drank, I actually became a person that, personality-wise, was a lot more like the person you see now. Bold, outspoken, stupid sometimes, to the point of saying what I think needs to be said. That was not who I was. I was shy. I was retiring. I had no sense of self-esteem, and so I put on this persona and so on because of that. And I think probably it was largely a result of that I drank. Because when I drank, I became outspoken, I became aggressive, I led, I did all of those things. From the moment that God cleansed my heart on the 27th of March in 1979, I've never had a desire for a drop of alcohol. I've had people who have said, "Well, you know, John, you could drink if you wanted to." I've said, "I don't want to." "Well, you know, you could." "I can't." "Maybe you can." "I can't." "Well, why do you think that you would not be able to?" "Well, first of all, I know myself well enough to know I didn't handle it too awfully well, so why go back down that road? Second thing would be, well, if I do, somebody else is going to think it's all right for them that can't handle it, and they're going to go down the wrong path in the wrong direction," and so on. I have not had a desire for that at all. Not one. No, not one. You might say, "Well, what about a hot day? You know, when a cold one just sounds awfully good." Well, I can drink a cold pop. I can have cold water. I can have cold a lot of things. I don't have to have a cold one. "Well, what about when your nerves are on edge?" My answer would be that'd be the worst time for me to go ahead, because that's how one develops a dependency, is by leaning on something. And so I just say that, not that that is the core of Christian living, I just say that as an example. God changed my desires. I would far rather be drunk with the Holy Spirit. I would far rather that people think that I am silly because I want to give praise to God, because I have joy in my heart when other people don't think I ought to have joy. I'd far rather live that life. But when we begin to arrive in that promised land of deliverance and we find a whole new level of spiritual power and security, I think that's worth having. I think that's a great reward. I've had people who think because I'm a Wesleyan, well, you know, you Wesleyans, you don't believe really that you're secure before God. I've had people say we Wesleyans believe in eternal insecurity. I just want you to say I'm as secure as any man walking the face of this earth. Because it's not about me. It's about him. It's about God. I don't even concern myself with the theoretical question as to whether it's possible for me to lose my faith or not, because I know personally in my situation I am not. You might say, well, how can you be certain of that? Because I trust God to keep me and because I made my decision. It's as simple as that. I have great security in my life now, but that's what I came to when I entered on into God's promised land. Second thing would be this. You begin to experience the reward of God when we begin to rest from the great difficulties that we had to pass through on our way to a different life. There is a Sabbath rest, the Bible says. The Christian life is ultimately not a life of struggle. It's a life of submission. It's a life of rest. It's a life, one example to give would be a life where you can lay back into the hammock of God's arms and you can allow God to direct you, God to control, and God to own the results of whatever it is that he is calling you to do in your life. I have a divided opinion among people who know me very well. I have quite a few people who think that I am overly responsible. I have an overdeveloped sense of personal responsibility. And then I have a handful of people who think that my sense of personal responsibility is inadequate. The ones who think it's inadequate would say so because once I have done my best, I'm content with that. I'm content to take my hands off it, and I'm content to say, okay, now it is in the hands of God. I did my best. It is now in the hands of God. How many of you are able to do that? I've done my best. Now it is in the hands of God. I'm able to rest now. I couldn't as a young man. I'm able to rest now in the knowledge that God loves me, even if he leads me into temporary failure. I wasn't able to do that as a young man. I'd rather die than fail. I was Japanese. I wanted to bring out a rice mat. I wanted to commit some act of Harry Carey. Linda would tell you this. She lived with me. She had to endure all of that. She was with me the Friday night that I sat bolted upright in bed, sweating at about 2 a.m. because our church was making a major step in a capital campaign. And she looked at me and she said, "What is wrong with you?" And I said, "I see the whole thing happening." I said, "We're overstepping right now." I said, "You know, people are excited, and I'm glad they're excited and all, but if we try to do this in the way that we are doing it right now," I said, "we'll do our best to raise the money. We'll be able to raise about 60% of what we have to have the financing, and we're not going to be able to make this thing." And so she said, "Well, so?" And I said, "No, you don't understand." I said, "I would rather die than fail." That's what I said, and I meant it. Did I mean it? She did. It's true. It's true. She did. She told me that I was sick. And basically, I told her, "I know I am." And I was not able at that point in my life, I was not able to accept the thought and the fact that God might actually lead me to a place of temporary failure for the purpose of doing more of his work in my heart. And so I didn't have peace. I live a life now with far more peace. I'm able to accept that. You might say, "Well, does that mean that you don't work as hard as you used to?" I will say this. I had a number of people asking me over the last couple of days, "Pastor, are you 100% again?" My answer to that is yes. Now, the other part of the answer, the one that goes unsaid, is it might be 100% of a bit less than what it was a few years ago. But I do. I feel great. I feel wonderful. No, I don't think it's that at all. But I have peace that I didn't have. I'm not driven in the way I used to be driven. I believe God leads me now rather than just feeling driven by these forces within myself. That might be someone of you. Might be. I don't know. We begin to experience the reward of God when we begin to rejoice in a new sense of God's constant presence and his power. I guess at one time in my life, I would find myself saying, we'll be okay if God shows up. At this point in my life, and this has come within the past 8 or 10 years, at this point in my life, I no longer would say, you would not hear me say, we'll be okay if God shows up. What you would hear me say is, God's given me his promise. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He doesn't have to show up. He's already there. He's already there in all of it. He's leading it. He's guiding it. He's directing it. I can be experiencing what looks like heartache. I can be experiencing what looks like tragedy, and yet I know that he is there with me. I can pass through the fires and not be burned. I can go ahead and I can walk through situations that perhaps I never thought I would have to walk through before, but he is constantly with me. I don't have to be concerned, because once you enter on into the promised land, if you dwell there, there is safety and there is security, the Bible would say, in Zion. And I would say that you begin to experience the reward of God when you begin to receive great internal blessings from God. Great internal blessings from God. I had just arrived here in Pulaski. I was having a staff meeting, and we began to talk about the needs of the community. And I had that thought momentarily about, well, let's just survey everybody. Let's find out what they think their needs are. And that is, you know, one approach in one way. All I do is mobilize you and get you to go out with me, you know, and put, like, door hangers on people's doors that have a number of questions, and then stop back by a couple of days later and see if they have those, or if they're willing to drop them in a mailbox. You can survey an entire community in that way and get pretty much a randomized survey. But I sat there at the table, and all of a sudden a new thought came to me. It was new, it was different. Why on earth should we ask people in the community what they need? Everybody needs the same thing. They need love, and they need joy, and they need peace. They need the fruit of the Spirit. That's what everyone is actually hungry for. And many people pursue it in the wrong way. If you wonder what your unsaved neighbor needs, they need love and they need joy and they need peace. If you really reflect on that, I think you'll understand and you'll see how very true that is. Some people have given up on the idea that they can have love, and so they settle for sex of the wrong kind. They've given up on the idea, you see, of love, which is a deeper thing. It goes far deeper. They've given up on the idea that you can actually experience joy, and so they simply are looking for happiness, temporary happiness, and they think that it lies with the next promotion, the next purchase or acquisition, the next step forward in this physical world of ours, the material world, but they are spiritually empty. And you might say, well, there are people that need peace, peace within. There are people who are suicidal that are around us right now because they have no peace. There are people who have all kinds of physical manifestations of stress-related illnesses because they have no peace. And often the lack of peace doesn't come from their circumstances. The lack of peace comes because they halt between two opinions, because they have two powerful forces in their life internally, and those two forces are constantly pressing up against each other. And because they're pressing up against each other, it creates all of this energy that is destructive that lies within. And if they simply would enter into the promised land with God, they would find that there would be one force in their life. And that one force would be able to take all of the energies that God would give that individual and be able to empower them to do whatever God has called them to do. If they could just get rid of the fight, get rid of the struggle, whether it's a struggle of self-acceptance, a struggle with the past, a struggle with shame, a struggle with guilt, no matter what it is. You see, when you come fully into the promised land of sanctified living with God, God brings you peace. Doesn't mean there won't be people who try to take it away. Doesn't mean that you won't get caught out in the storm. But I increasingly in my life make this my aspiration. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be able to sleep in the bottom of the boat. Heavenly Father, I understand full well that the vast majority of people in the world today simply are unable to wrap their minds around the truth that I'm sharing this morning. And they either, Lord, think that because of their humanity it's impossible for them to walk into this place with you, or they think that you don't care and that you don't provide the power. But Lord, you do care. You've called us to it, and you've provided it for us. And I do suspect, Lord, that there are times that you look at us as we go through all of our struggling and shake your divine head and would just say, what is it about this that they don't understand? There's so much more if they would simply lay back into my arms and allow me to carry them. And so, Lord, if there's someone here today who's trying to get to this place that we're talking about through human effort and through struggle, I pray that today would be the day that they would lay down themselves, their efforts, and would seek it through surrender rather than through striving. Lord, there is a point of pressing on that all of us experience that is healthy and that is good. But Lord, in the end, you will do the work or it will not be done. And so I just ask if there is someone here today who is seeking after deliverance, whether it be for something physical and material in their life, or whether it would be something in their behaviors, whether it would be something in their spirit and attitude. We always think of drugs and alcohol, Lord, and sometimes we ought to be thinking about gossip and we ought to be thinking about negativity. Those things can require deliverance also. I would just ask that you would give us a holy boldness and that we would yield, that we would surrender and say, Lord, all I want to do is love you and all I want to do is love others. And so I just pray that you'd take everything else away, that you'd take it, that you'd burn it, that you would purify me, that you would purify me, Lord, regardless of what would be required to bring that about. Because, Lord, I know I can bear witness that it is worthwhile. And Lord, while I do not consider myself to have yet attained, I do press on. And I pray that I would not press on alone in this journey, but that there would be others who would determine that they would press on as well. Press on to come to the high calling of Christ Jesus. Now, I'm wondering, does this resonate with any of you? Do you find yourself thinking, boy, I wish what the pastor is saying were true? I'd like to live that life. If I thought it was there, I would. Does it resonate? Do you want it? Then, Lord, I pray for the one who does want that kind of a life, that you would just put your hand on them right now and that you would tell them it's going to be all right. That all they have to do is to take your hand and trust you and that you know exactly how to bring the work about. Lord, whether it's C.S. Lewis that you use to share this kind of a truth, whether it is Hannah Whittle Smith, Lord, all of the great saints of the past have related a common experience, struggle followed by peace. And so I pray for those who have been struggling that they would soon have the peace that comes again through surrender and through yieldedness, not through effort. Effort comes first, but then comes peace. I pray that you would just grant that to them. And I pray that we might be able to begin to hear testimony at Pulaski Wesleyan Church about deliverance, and begin to hear testimony at Pulaski Wesleyan Church about a new love and a new power and a new joy and a fresh spirit. I thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.